said to me. And I was like, is he talking about me? Mark, thank you so much. You deserve a raise much like this. And do you think that Lori, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Okay, I know you're creeping me out. There we go. All right. So good to be here with you, Bethel, whether you're here in person or you're online. We're so glad that I'm so glad to be here. And it's always a treat to be able to share a message with you and an honor. But before I do that, I just want to say a huge thank you to all of you at Bethel for your incredible partnership and ministry. You have been just an amazing, amazing partner in our mission to be an incredible community where people experience Jesus and his transformation. And your partnership just means so much to us. So I want to say thank you so much for that. You know, we've had an incredible year, and it's hard to believe we're done already, our ministry year, but we've had an incredible year. It's also been a very challenging year. I'm sure you guys have had a few challenges as well. It's been the most challenging year we've ever had. And I mean, like you, we had to constantly navigate all the changes and all the openings and closings, all the uncertainties. We didn't know how this was going to end, and if we are even ended, I don't know. But it's been challenging, and we had to discern what the rules were, which seemed to change every week, right? And we had to like figure out how to keep our community safe, and that was sometimes hard to figure out. Should we be open or closed? Should we wear masks or not? All that sort of stuff. It was very challenging, and we had to do this while many of our team had COVID. Or felt like they had COVID, even though they didn't test positive, and we tried to stay positive while hoping we were negative. It was a challenging year, much like for you guys as well. But it was also so amazing, and I think God just did incredible things this year, brought so much transformation, and our ministry continued to expand and multiply like never before. So much so that we needed to create a new name, like a new umbrella organization name for our ministry. And we call this entity Momentum Campus Ministries. Momentum Campus Ministries. And do you know why we call it Momentum? Because God is on the move. And God is doing incredible things and moving us into new and exciting things, including new ministries at other campuses. And so here's a little quick snapshot of some other campuses. So you can see in Kingston here, our ministries at Queens and St. Lawrence Kingston are flourishing. They're going so well. They've been around a long time, and so it's natural. But also we've got developing ministries at Loyalist College in Belleville, had some breakthroughs there this year, which was exciting. St. Lawrence Brockville, we've got a leader there now, and that's starting to emerge. And we're working on getting off the ground Ontario Tech in Durham, which is in Oshawa, and also St. Lawrence College Cornwall. And so God is on the move. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Now, our ministry at Queens is still called Geneva House, and so you can call us Geneva, you can call us Momentum, you can call us whatever you want within reason, but that's just our umbrella organization. Does that make sense? Okay. And locally in Kingston, God has just been doing so much. As you can see, we're flourishing here. And do you want to see a really quick snapshot of what's been going on? Okay, a really quick snapshot, because you asked and I had a screen prepared. So this is what's been going on mostly in Kingston and a little bit at Loyalist as well. But you can see huddle groups are probably one of our biggest parts of our ministry, right? And you can see over 100 people in huddle groups. And huddle groups are these small discipleship groups, about 5 people, and I'll tell you more about them a bit later. But that's exciting. Also, The Well. Have you guys heard of The Well? Who here has heard of The Well before? Yes? That's because The Well was here every Wednesday, and it's a young adult ministry night for undergrads, grad students, young professionals. It's done in partnership with Bethel, Geneva House, and even Bay Park. We even partner with the Baptists. And so and it was good, and they were good, but we did it right here, and so that was exciting. We've got international ministry led by our very own Nancy Smith. Would you just bless Nancy Smith? And take a look at that very last line on the right. This is an area of ministry that we did not see coming at all, but especially at St. Lawrence College, our ministry leader, Kathy Deering, has really done a lot of work with Russian and Ukrainian students, who have experienced a whole bunch of uncertainties and challenges, as you can imagine. Financial, emotional, spiritual, and so we've really been investing there, and she's done a really great job of pouring in with students. So that was really, really interesting. So there's lots more I could talk about, but I'm going to write a ministry report for you. It'll be like a million pages long, and you can read all about the fun things we did, including some testimonies, which are always my favorite thing to read in a ministry report. So God gets all the glory for this, and you get a lot of thanks, because Bethel's just been a key partner in making all this happen. You're an amazing teammate, and I don't know about you, but I've always felt like Bethel and Geneva have had a little something special, don't you think? You know, I've seen our relationship grow so much, too, as Pastor Mark said, and we started out as just friends, but I feel like we've grown to a lot more. We're closer than we've ever been, and I'm ready to take that relationship to the next level, and I don't know what that means, but if this was a bachelor, I would give you a rose, so that's all I'm going to say. Anyway, I want to say thank you to all of you, Bethel, all of you here, all of you online, all of you who aren't any, who are other places, I don't know where you are, but thank you so much, and we just really appreciate you. And specifically, I mean, let me just name a few people. I want to say thank you to Carrie. Carrie, you have just done an amazing job of helping us work out all the logistics, and you even gave me keys to the church. Don't tell anybody, but like, that's trust, right? And I only left the church unlocked once. But never again, never again. You know, lots of people helped out, including your sound team. You know, sound guys came and helped us out. Will Walker was great. He is not here because I'm preaching. So, and Will said, no, he's got something. He's doing something. I don't know. But Will was in charge of creating, well, basically digging the well out of nothing because we had no worship teams. And so his job was to raise up young worship leaders, and he did an amazing job. So much so that I wanted to call those worship teams Willsong United. But he wouldn't let me because his willpower is too strong. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Mark. Mark, it was your pastoral leadership and your kingdom vision that really led to a strong partnership between Geneva and Bethel. And you were always quick to encourage, to put those newspaper articles in our pockets. Remember, you talked about that the other day. You're quick to support, quick to make fun of me. You were quick to butcher my name, and but you were also quick to laugh when I made fun of you, which was very rare. Mark, you have been a great leader, and you will continue to be a great leader in whatever capacity God moves you into, and I want to say thank you for all you've done. Will you bless Mark? All right, that's enough. Mark's going to start crying in a second here. Well, the passage that I'd like us to look at today is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it's a passage that spoke to me as we navigated the dynamics of COVID this year and all the times of uncertainty and all the times of challenge. And I'm not sure how you're feeling about life and the world right now. I mean, part of me is excited, right? I'm feeling like, okay, I think we're out of COVID, maybe, hopefully, until there's a 27th wave. I don't know. But I'm feeling excited and optimistic, right? But I'm also a little concerned about some of the other things that are going on in the world. And maybe you've noticed the war that's going on, or the politics, inflation, the price of gas. I had to take a loan just to get here from Odessa. You know, the changes in leadership, right? All these things can be very unsettling and create a times of chaos in our lives. Does anyone else feel that? Am I the only one? Yes. Well, in a time like this, I think we need a word from God. I think we need some encouragement from the Lord. And I think we need some divine direction from the sovereign God of the universe. Are you with me? Who agrees with that? Well, good news this morning, because Luke 17 can offer us all those things. It's got some rich wisdom as how to live as followers of Jesus in very unsettling times. And I'm excited to reflect on it with you today. But before we jump in, I would love to say a prayer, because we can never pray enough. So Holy Spirit, this is our prayer. Please speak to us this morning. We want to hear you. We need to hear you. We're surrounded by lots of voices, but we only want to hear one voice today, and that's your voice. So please, Holy Spirit, speak to our very souls as we reflect on your word and transform us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, leading up to our passage, Jesus was making his way up to Jerusalem. And as he went, he stopped in villages along the way to teach about his kingdom and also to heal people from all sorts of sicknesses and evil spirits. In Luke 17, Jesus is just about to enter into a small town when he comes across 10 men with leprosy, this terrible skin disease. And these 10 men see Jesus coming, and they cry out desperately to him. Well, let's turn our attention to God's word and see how God might speak to us today. So I'll have it on the screen for us, but you can also follow along in your Bible. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, because leprosy was so contagious and so dangerous, anyone with a disease had to practice strict social distancing and isolation. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? Lepers could only be surrounded with others who had leprosy, and that meant that usually they couldn't be close to family or friends. And because it was over 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the technology that we have today, so they couldn't just Zoom into a meeting with their colleagues or FaceTime with their friends. And as a result, the life of a person with leprosy was just filled with loneliness, and it was filled with hopelessness, because there was no known cure at that time for the disease. And if you got leprosy, it was usually a life sentence. And as a result, these 10 men were desperate to be healed from their sickness and to be free from their struggle. Scripture goes on. When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, in Hebrew culture, when people with leprosy were somehow miraculously healed, which, to be totally honest, like never happened. Like a few times in the Bible, but this was very rare that anyone was ever healed from leprosy. But if you were, there was a special ceremony that took place to welcome them back into the community. And if you want to read about it, you can go to the Old Testament part of your Bible in Leviticus 14. It's got some nice light reading for you. And in it, there's details about how to go through the ritual, and the details are very specific, and they involve sacrifices and washing clothes and shaving heads and more days of quarantine and a negative PCR test. Just kidding about that. It was a very extensive process that proved that they were now safe to be in the community. So the 10 men left, presumably to go through their rituals, but as they were leaving, verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, the fact that he was a Samaritan was a big deal because the Jews did not like Samaritans. Samaritans were actually their cousins who had disobeyed God's law and had intermarried with the Assyrians. And as a result, Samaritans were considered impure to the Jewish people. They were an unclean people group. And so there's great irony here that I think is important for us not to miss. It's ironic because it was the most unclean of the unclean who was the only one to embrace not just the gift, but also the giver. And he came back and fell at Jesus' feet in praise and submission. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And that's as far as we'll read this morning. Now, there's always so much truth in Scripture, right? There's always so many layers of Scripture, always so many things we could talk about in just a short time. And sometimes ministers get criticized for not saying everything they're supposed to say. But as I reflected on this sermon, and as I thought about all that's been going on today, I felt like there were at least 3 things that our passage was calling me to do specifically. And I wonder if these 3 things might be a challenge for all of us today. So the first thing I was challenged to do as I read this piece of Scripture was to focus on Jesus more. Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of things that are trying to get our attention in life? You know, a little while ago, I went to find a recipe for pork tenderloin. And so I went to my wife and I said, where can I find one of these recipes? You know, we got a little recipe book and stuff. And she said, why don't you go check Pinterest? Right, has anyone ever been on Pinterest before? Yes, that's right. Okay, so I had never really been on Pinterest before, but I always listened to Julia, so I thought, okay, I'll try Pinterest. So I went onto Pinterest and I found this nice looking picture of pork tenderloin. There were many, but I found a nice one and I clicked on it. And everything was going really well up until that point. But as soon as I clicked on that link, all of a sudden it was like I was transported into Times Square. There were ads popping up everywhere. Big shiny boxes that said, follow me, subscribe here, click here. And I was a little bit overwhelmed because most of them had nothing to do with cooking, right? Does anyone ever have this experience? It took me a long time to wade through all the distractions and to finally, I couldn't even find the ingredients list. It was way at the bottom, way past all the pop-ups. And if you ask me, looking for tenderloin instructions on Pinterest was a recipe for disaster. Okay, I'm hamming it up a little bit. It's not that bad. But I was hogtied by all the visual stimulation. Anyway, have you guys ever had an experience with these massive pop-up ads? You know, you know what I'm talking about? Well, interestingly enough, there was a CBC article that had this mind-blowing article which talked about the science behind apps. And it turns out app designers are using neuroscience, which is the study of the brain, to get people hooked on their product. Did you know that? There's a link to the article in the handout I prepared, and you can take a look at that later. Well, one app designer who runs a firm called Dopamine Labs, red flag, he said this, to make a profit, companies need your eyeballs locked in that app as long as humanly possible. And they're all in a technological arms race to keep you there the longest. I guess they figured if it meant making more money, working with neuroscience was a no-brainer. Thank you, and no one in the balcony liked that. It's hotter up there, I think, probably. Anyway, the app designers are trying to get into our heads, right? And they want control of our minds. And the big goal is to keep our attention. Well, one of the apps that I've got kind of hooked on is this little game called Homescapes on my phone. Have you ever heard of Homescapes? Don't judge me. So Homescapes is a seemingly harmless little game where you design a home and you add on rooms and you put in furniture and you help a guy named Austin fix up his dilapidated home. But doesn't that just sound like a Christian thing to do? So here's the catch. In order to do all these things, you need to play this little game, this little match game. And you can see there's a picture of it just there on the right. And if you play this match game, you get stars. And it's this match game that really sucks me in because I love matching. And, you know, Geneva has a long history of matching. We even match sometimes people. And if you're not sure, just look at Andrea and Dan Roy. We matched those guys up a long time ago and still doing great. Hey, Dan? Yeah, she's not here, but he's still doing great. Anyway, we love matching. Anyway, so this match game, I digress. This match game, if you win, you get rewarded with stars. And if you lose, you can try again as long as you don't run out of lives. If you run out of lives, you can always buy more. But don't worry, I haven't stooped that low. And you need lives to get to the next level, to unlock more rooms, and to go to that next level. And oddly enough, there's always another level. And if you let yourself get sucked in before you realize that you've spent 3 hours of your life that you'll never get back playing this match game, and for what purpose? Well, I got a lot of stars, and I made the app designers happy. And if it's not Homescapes, it could be TikTok, it could be Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Minecraft, or whatever else is giving you push notifications right now. It seems like there's an endless line of people who want our time and our focus. And sometimes that can distract us from what is most important in life. One of our big goals on campus is to get students connected to God on a very deep level. And one of the ways we do this is by inviting them to get involved in huddles, which I mentioned before. Right? And huddles are designed to get students reflecting on Scripture and listening to what God wants to say to them. And we encourage them to spend time connecting with God every single day. And that may seem simple, but the reality is it takes a lot of discipline to give God our focus every day. Students often struggle with spending time listening to God. And do you know why they struggle with spending time listening to God? They tell me there are so many distractions in life. So I did a little survey and I asked some of them, okay, give me your top three. What are the top three things that distract you from spending time with God? And here's what they said. Number one answer, your phone, oddly enough, right? And all the apps are on it. Number two is school. That was interesting. They'll say, I'm just so busy with school, I just don't have time. And number three and number four are actually, there's two threes. That's right. So that's clever. So there's Netflix and worrying about the future tied for third. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you were to come up with a list, what would it look like? What distracts you from spending time with God? Anything can be a distraction and can get in the way if we just let it. In our story, the 10 lepers realized they were given an amazing opportunity to meet with Jesus. God was coming close to them, and all they had to do was call out. And when they reached out, Jesus met them in such a powerful way that it would change their life forever. Today, we have exactly the same opportunity as the 10 lepers. Today, Jesus is just as close by, and today is a great day to focus on Jesus more. When life is challenging, we can hold on to this truth. Jesus is always near. All we have to do is pay attention and call out. And I think it's important to realize that our life now is a time of training for what comes next. This present age is actually a time of preparation for an eternal age when Jesus will be the main focus. And one of the best things we can do now is to learn to focus our whole lives on what is most important in life, Jesus. So here's some reflection questions. In a normal day, whatever that means for you, how much time do you spend focusing on Jesus? What distractions keep you from paying attention to him? What could you do to minimize these distractions? And what can you do to make Jesus more of a priority? So challenge one is focus on Jesus more. Will you say focus on Jesus more? Thank you, half the people, for saying that. One more time, focus on Jesus more.
Focus on Jesus more.
That's a great idea. The second thing our text made me realize was I need to praise God more. You know how we said that app designers are always messing with their brains? Well, it turns out that practicing thankfulness can also impact our minds, and it can even lead to greater mental health. A study by University of California, Berkeley, found that gratitude has lasting effects on the brain. And they write that being thankful can help set us free from toxic emotions. And it turns out the more we practice thankfulness, the more thankful we actually become. Isn't that crazy? Well, in our text, the thankfulness of the Samaritan just stands out in stark contrast to the other nine, doesn't it? They all had exactly the same experience, but it was the Samaritan who was thankful. And he praised God because Jesus did this amazing thing for him. He was released from terrible struggle and given a whole new life. But when I did read the passage, I did wonder something. I wondered, what if Jesus didn't heal him? What if his cries were not answered the way he wanted? Would he still praise God? And when I thought about this, I was reminded of another man in the Bible who was also afflicted with a skin disease. He had boils all over his body from top to bottom. His name was Job. Now, Job is often held up as an example in the Bible of someone who endured tremendous struggle. He had it all, and then he lost it all. And eventually things turned out for him again, but not until he experienced tremendous highs and lows. And if we were to map out his life, it might look a little something like this chart. here. There it goes, right? It started good, kind of went down, and eventually it worked out, but some real highs and lows. And the book of Job is an authentic and honest look at his pain, his questions, and his commitment to God. And one thing that Job said always stands out for me. As he was grieving all that he had lost, he fell to his knees, and he said this, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord." And when I think about that verse and I think about our text, I am challenged to praise God more, no matter what the circumstance. You know, I'm pretty good at praising God when things are going well, and I get exactly what I want, and all my prayers are answered. But I am not very thankful when things don't go well. You can ask Julia. You know, here's a tough question I'm faced with. Would I praise God if I lost everything? A classic song that comes to mind is Matt Redman's Blessed Be Your Name, and many of you may know that song, right? But it starts out like this. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me. When the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And that's where I want to stop. Right, that's the part I like. Right? I like it when things go well. But that's not always our reality, is it? The world's not always as it should be. And so I think the challenge, at least for me, is blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Who are you most like? The healed man who returned to praise God? The nine healed men who didn't come back to say thanks? Or Job? How quick are you to praise God? And what can you do to praise God more, no matter what the circumstance? That's our second challenge. Praise God more. Will you say praise God more?
Praise God more.
And the third challenge from our text is this. Have more faith. Have more faith. You know, someone once asked Billy Graham to give them a simple definition of faith. And he responded by saying this. Faith simply means believing that something is true and then committing our lives to it. In the Bible, faith means believing in God and in what Christ has done for us to make our salvation possible, and then committing ourselves to Him. And so faith has these two big parts, right? Believing and surrendering. In our story, the Samaritan showed faith by doing both of those things. He believed what Jesus said, but then he also surrendered his life to Christ. And do you notice what Jesus said in verse 19? He said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." 10 men were healed, but only one had faith. You know, we don't know what the next month or the next 6 months or the next year is going to look like. Man, we don't even know what tomorrow is going to look like. And that can be very unsettling, don't you think? But what do we know? What are the unshakable truths that we can hold on to and believe in? What does God say that we can put our trust in? Well, we can trust God when He says this. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We can choose to believe that God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And we can know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. I need to have more faith. How about you? What do you need to believe about Jesus? That He loves you, that He'll take care of you, that He can save you from whatever mess you're in, And what do you need to surrender to Jesus? Where are you holding back? Is there something like an area of your life that maybe you're just keeping off limits to God? Is there something that you're clinging to that's keeping you from clinging to Christ? What would it take for you to fall at Jesus' feet in submission? Faith is believing and surrendering. If we got faith, what else do we really need? Well, when chaos strikes, it shows us we're not in control of our lives, even though maybe we thought we were. It reminds us how much we need God. And the 10 men cried out to Jesus because they knew there was no one else who could help them the way God could. And when it seems like everything is out of control, there is something that we can do. We can turn to the one who is in control. And so today, I want to encourage all of us to focus on Jesus more, to praise God more, and to have more faith. And let's remember these words from Jesus, who said, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Let's pray together.